Let's turn to the book of Isaiah and to the chapter 63. We've been hearing from the Lord's servant on that great text that God's gentleness doth make us great. And I trust that we will know the gentleness of God tonight as we come to Mount Calvary. The 63rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Basra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to see him. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine old arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he saith, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. God will certainly seal his precious word to our hearts in the Savior's precious name. Let's stand for a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we pray now as we come to this last message of the evening that thou wilt quiet our minds and our souls. We thank thee for the precious blood of the Lamb. We thank thee for its cleansing power. And we know that cleansing power. We thank thee for its anointing power. May we know that anointing power. We thank thee that we can overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Defeat the devil in this meeting tonight, and fill the place with the presence and the power of God. Let God work in this place this night and in all our hearts. And to this end, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. You may be seated. One must be constantly before the Lord's face in meetings such as this, because the Lord wants to get through to our hearts. And it is essential that those who preach get the mind and know the will of God. You can't go to a convention as a speaker and take with you so many sermons and say that'll do on Monday night, that'll do on Tuesday night, that'll do on Wednesday night, and so on, because you wouldn't be in the will of God. There is a difference between messages in the will of God and messages that are just the truth. I could preach a sound message tonight on, say, the atonement of Christ. But if that wasn't the message that God wanted me to present, why, it would be God's truth. It wouldn't be God's message. And so the preacher has to be sure he has God's message. And that's a very solemn thing. And I think that we have seen in these meetings the dovetailing of the various messages, which is a proof positive that the Christian preachers here are in the same mind with the Lord, talking to the same Savior and being led in the path of the Lord's instruction. And so tonight we have been thinking of the gentleness of Christ, and I want to bring you to the cross. This portion of Scripture starts with the words, "Who is this? Who is this?" The cherubims, the seraphims, the archangels, and the other unnumbered ranks of angels all know who this is. The material heavens know who this is, for they declare the glory of God, and the firmament of the heavens shows his handiwork. The fallen angels, who once were unspotted and unstained themselves among the heavenly hosts, but who are now the demons of hell, they know who this is. They once flew to answer his will in the heaven of heavens. They once worshipped at the footstool of the everlasting eternal throne of the everlasting God the Lord. But when we come to this chapter, we as believers are given certain identity, concerning who this is. And you will find in these verses seven great identification marks about who this is. First of all, we will know him from his advent. He cometh from Edom. And then we look secondly and we see his identity in his agony. His garments are garments that are stained or dyed garments, speaking of his agony. And then we have the mark of his attractiveness, glorious in his apparel. And then we have the wonderful identity of his almightiness, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And then we come to the identity of his action. He's mighty to save. And then we come to another mark, his aloneness. I have trodden the winepress alone. And then finally, we have in verse 7 and verse 8, we have his accomplishment. His accomplishment in verse 7 and verse 8. Very briefly tonight, I want to bring these identity marks of the Savior before you for your contemplation. And I trust tonight that the Lord will bless us as we look briefly at these matters. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Christ coming from the mightiest battle of the ages. The word Edom means red. And of course, the color of the Lord's advent is red. It's the red of his precious blood shedding for sinners on the cross. And you will remember when Edom, when Esau was born, and Esau, of course, is the head of Edom, and the leader of that whole country and nation as it became, he was born red-skinned all over. But when you turn over the scriptures, you get one book in the Old Testament devoted to his destruction. His absolute and final destruction. The destruction of Edom. It's found in the book of Obadiah, where God rose up and drew the sword against Edom. And here we have the wonderful picture of the return of the victor from that terrible conflict with Eden. And what a conflict it most certainly was. And what a conflict Jesus Christ fought for us on the cross. I thank God tonight that I recognize my Savior in his advent. He came to seek me, to take me from the chains of darkness and to bring me into the liberty of the children of God. And as we stand under the shadow of the cross, we rejoice that Edom and Esau are defeated and Jesus Christ is coming back from a mighty victory. It is true too that he's coming back literally to this earth from that great victory. For in the power of his blood shedding and redemption, he's going to appear a second time without sin unto salvation. So the first coming is the guarantee of the second coming, and the first advent is the guarantee of the second advent. He is coming again. Why? Who is this? He is the victor. The one who has settled the situation and finalized the conflict. But then we come to the second identity, his agony. With dyed garments from Bozrah. Bozrah was an ancient city in the lineage of Edom, and its king, the king of Bozrah, was eventually the king of the Esau lineage. And here the Holy Spirit takes that, which is mentioned in Genesis 36, verse 33, and he tells us about the judgment poured out upon Edom. And that is paralleled with Isaiah 34, verse 6. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats and with the fat of the kidneys of the rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. But it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. At the Bozra of the cross was fought the greatest fight of all history. It was fought with tremendous and awful power. All the powers of hell rallied together to throw their joint satanic force upon the body of the blessed Son of God. And Jesus Christ, thank God, his body was dyed, as we'll see in a minute or two, at Bozra. The blessed and holy Son of God and Son of Man fought the fight to break the chains which held us fast bound to Satan and his angels. So we have the advent, and then we have the agony, but then we have the attractiveness. And I love this. It says, this that is glorious in his apparel. First of all, we see the apparel is dyed. But then we read about it, and it is glorious. Glorious in his apparel. The apparel of Jesus speaks of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Christ went to the cross, he was stripped naked for his crucifying. His clothes were parted among the five men who did the foul and wicked deed. So the glorious apparel of Christ, and it's recorded here as the dyed garments, the red apparel, the garment like him who treadeth in the wine fat, the blood-sprinkled garment, and the stained garment, they all refer to his precious, sinless, stainless, spotless, flawless, crimeless flesh. The pure body of the blessed Redeemer. A body hast thou prepared me. In the miracle of the virgin's birth, that body was prepared. The Lord said to his Father, thou hast prepared me a body. Did you ever think of how that body was prepared in the mind of the Father? What face will my son have in human flesh? What eye will he have in his human flesh? The mighty God the Father planned a body fitted for a son. And one day in the miracle of a birth that'll never be repeated in history, the blessed God the Son became incarnate in the flesh and took into unity our humanity. And became the God-man, the man, Christ Jesus. And there is an attractiveness to God's people about his body. Oh, what a day it was when he gave his back, his precious back of his body, to the one that smote it, when he gave the cheeks of that body to those who plucked off the hairs, when he withheld not himself from shame and spitting. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him, and by his stripes we are healed. And I read a word that shakes me to the core. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Think of it. That God took pleasure in the smiting of his blessed Son, in the dying of his human flesh with his own most precious blood, in order to save me from hell and the cries of the damned forevermore. But I'll never be in hell. The price has been paid for. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There's an attractiveness in my heart tonight to the marks and the scars. To me, the wounds of Christ are beautiful because they are the wounds. They are the wounds of the crucified Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help me to understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Come, let us to the cross go, and let us see he is glorious in his apparel. There's an attractiveness about the blessed Son of God. But then looking again at our text, you'll see his almightiness in this text. He's traveling in the greatness of his strength. What a mighty show of strength is shown by our blessed Lord in the long, long travel that he took to save me. He came, as the old Puritan preacher said, on the longest journey that anyone ever came from. He came from eternity into time. What machine of man could ever get near to a figure of the extent of that journey? Traveling. Isn't that a lovely word? Traveling in the greatness of his strength. As he stood in the door of the city of God, in the place where his everlasting throne is set up, and where the angels shout his praises through all and every day of eternity. He stood at the door of the great palace of the king to take a journey, the longest possible journey. And thank God he took it for me and he took it for you. We used to sing in the Sabbath school, all the way to Calvary he went for me, and he died to set me free. But I think of the journeys that he took when he was upon this earth. From Judea, through Samaria, and on to Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ was glorious as he showed forth that he was traveling in the greatness of his strength. And in the background to every visit he took, miracles were performed. Lives were saved. Lives were changed. Broken hearts were healed. The blind saw. The dead arose. The lepers were cleansed. To the poor, the gospel was preached. What a travel the Lord Jesus Christ took. Then we come to the last week that he was upon this earth. And wasn't he really wonderful in his walk then? Surely we can say he was traveling in the greatness of his strength when he sat in the upper room and left the seat of the presidency. What to do? To do a slave's work, to wash the feet of his disciples, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And that day he bowed before the traitor Judas, and he washed the traitor's feet. Was there ever a more majestic picture than the Christ with a basin in his hand and with the towel in his hand, washing the feet of the traitor? Oh, what a Savior he is. But he washed all of their feet. He took his place at the table, and his words were words of wonder. Read 14, 15, and 16 of John's Gospel and stop at every word and weigh it in the balance of your mind and ask God to show you what was in the mind of Christ. And then he went to dark Gethsemane, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And he left his three chosen disciples. And he said, would you watch with me just for one short hour? But they didn't watch. They went to sleep. And the blessed God man went a stone's throw away and knelt down. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Traveling in the greatness of his strength. And then there comes the traitor to the garden, and he's seized upon, and all the disciples forsook him and fled. But Jesus was traveling in his own strength, and he stood alone. And they took him to the house of the priest. And then they took him to the house of Herod. And then they took him back to Pilate. And then they took the whip and whipped him. And he was covered with his own blood. And then they took him out and crucified him. And brought him to the hill crag of Calvary. And took away his clothing and laid him down on the old tree of the cross. And I hear the sound of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. But he was traveling in the greatness of his strength. I sat this afternoon under the shadow of that cross thinking, oh, what it meant for him, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. And I thought of this. At the most terrible time for Christ was the time of his loneliness. There's a loneliness about the cross. And you know, that's one of the marks here that is highlighted in this portion of Scripture. It says here in verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. It also tells us that there was none to help him. It also tells us there was none to uphold him. And he was there alone. I have trodden the winepress alone. But there came a time in the suffering of the cross where he uttered a cry that defines how lonely he was. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ then was at the depths of judgment. He was taking the cup of our damnation in his hand, and he was starting to drink something that meant the experience of separation. I can't explain this. It's beyond the explanation of man. But I know down there in the darkness of that terrible experience, he was alone because he wanted me never to be alone. He wanted me to be in the company of his Father and himself in the Spirit in the land that's fairer than day. Oh, bless God for his loneliness. But we have a word here of his action. He's mighty to save him. The work of Jesus Christ is a saving work. If you look at verse 8, surely they are my people, people that will not lie. So he was their Savior. The Lord Jesus is mighty to save. He's mighty to save from the penalty of sin. He's mighty to save from the power of sin. And he's mighty to save from the presence of sin. But the glorious thing about this, that this salvation is a wonderful salvation, because he tells us of it, and he says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. We're not being saved with righteousness not being answered fully and absolutely. And all the righteous claims of the broken law are fully satisfied with the precious blood of the Lamb. The blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. And tonight, I rejoice in the fact that he's just, but he's a justifier of those that believe in his Son. And here we have salvation from the penalty of sin. We have salvation from the power of sin. And we have salvation from the presence of sin. No doubt, if you're a true child of God, you enjoy the experience of being saved from the penalty of sin. But there are many Christians today, and they haven't entered into the joy of being saved from the power of sin. Jesus Christ is the liberator. He wants to liberate us. We're not to go to heaven as those that are still carrying the power and threat of sin in our life. What does the book say? The book says, sin shall not have dominion over you. There's a freedom in the blood of the Lamb to break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. And we need to enter into the freedom that we have in Christ. I don't know if I do, but the devil tells me when I'm praying, he reminds me of all my sins. And things I haven't thought about for years come flying through my heart and mind as I seek to pray. And I always think of Martin Luther. Luther said one day he met the devil, and the devil was carrying large manuscripts. And I said, "What are these, devil?" And Satan said to me, he said, "These are an account of all your sins, Martin Luther's sins." He says, "There's a great number of them, devil." He says, "There are. And there's a great number where I got them." Well, he says, "Go back and bring them." And he said the devil went away and he had to do a few journeys until he had them all. And then Luther said, "Are you sure, Satan, that these are them all?" He says, "I am." Well, he said, "Would you just write over them, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth Martin Luther from all sin." He just put that. And Luther said the devil ran away that day. Can't stand up to the blood. The blood will silence the devil. The blood is the power of God. I was in a meeting, I was telling our brethren the other night about this matter. I was in an all night of prayer with W.P. Nicholson, the great revival preacher. And we were praying and there was a man got up. And he started to confess all the sins he committed when he was an ungodly man. And I was praying and my hands were up. And I opened my eyes and looked through my fingers. And I saw the face of W.P. Nicholson getting as red as a beetroot. And I knew there was going to be an explosion. And suddenly I heard a yell, "Shut up, you fool!" And sit down. And the man fell into the seat as if he had been shot. And Nicholson said, "You know, you've brought the devil into this prayer meeting. All of those sins that you had already confessed, God has forgotten them. Yet you've dared to resurrect what God has buried. And you've given the devil leeway." Now he says we're all going to sing at the top of our voices, in tune or out of tune, it doesn't matter. For if you don't know the tune, you can get the air outside. He used to always say that. And he said, "We're going to sing, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood." And we sang it. And the prayer meeting caught fire. And the meeting we were praying about was a meeting the next day that he was going to preach at. And at that meeting, lots of people got saved from the power of sin. Yes, Jesus saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And one day we're being going to be saved from the very presence of sin. And I look forward to that day when sin will be no more. Sinning. I'll never have a wicked thought. I'll never have a temptation. All gone because Jesus paid for it at the cross. Yes, the action. But there's something more. There's the accomplishment. And you know, I was looking at that seventh verse. Have a look at it. It starts with loving kindnesses in the plural. Notice, it's not loving, "I will mention the loving kindness." It's, "I will mention the loving kindnesses." And then when he gets down to the end of it, he's full of joy and he has now the multitude of his loving kindnesses. That's the way God saves you. He saves you with his loving kindnesses. And then as you go on with him, you learn the number, the multitude of them. And what are these loving kindness? They're the kindnesses. They're the praises of the Lord. They are what God the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness that he has given to us, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies. And then what does it say? So he was their Savior. Verse 8. And Jesus is our Savior. I trust tonight that we'll have sealed in our hearts these great identification marks of our Lord. I carry with me Spurgeon's hymn book, the hymn book that Spurgeon used in the Metropolitan Tabernacle after that great church came into being, and God blessed them richly. And any time I want to have a good hymn to quote, I go to that book. And there's a hymn in this book, it's 327. And with this I'm going to finish. And I got a great blessing through reading this hymn today. Where high the heavenly temple stands, the house of God not made with hands, a great high priest our nature wears, the patron of mankind appears. He who for men there surely stood, and poured on earth his precious blood, pursues in heaven his mighty plan, the Savior and the friend of man. Though now ascended up on high, he bends on earth a brother's eye. Partaker of the human name, he knows the frailty of our frame. Our fellow sufferer yet retains a fellow feeling of our pains, and still remembers in the skies his tears and agonies and cries. In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrow had a part. He sympathizes in our grief, and to the sufferer sends relief. With boldness, therefore, at the throne, let us make all our sorrows known, and ask the aid of heavenly power to help us in the evil hour. Beautiful words, and every one of them are true. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. He will hope and joy he'll give you. Take it then, wherever you go. And what is the name Jesus? He'll save his people from their sins. Not in their sins, but from their sins. May God help us to enjoy the sweetness of the blessed Lamb of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the cross where we first saw the light and the burden of our heart rolled away. Lord Jesus, I thank you for taking into union with thy deity our humanity. I thank you for the wonder of what happened in the virgin birth, and how thou didst take into unity with thy deity our humanity. Thou art the God-man, the man Christ Jesus, and thou dost feel for us. Thou dost know what we're up against. You are tempted yourself in all points, yet without sin. You're the sinless Son of God. O Lord, help us to walk humbly with thee, and to know thy joy, and thy power, and thy grace continually. And as we leave this conference, may we leave it in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Thou dost know all the enemies we have to meet. You know every battle that's to be fought. You know the victories to be won. But bring us into the company of the one who travels in his strength. And oh God, may we see the victories won. We need a great reviving of your work. We need, oh God, an old-fashioned baptism of your power. Your people need to be broken and their selfishness and their pride and their criticism of the saints of God need to be silent. And we need to get down before God and pray until the windows of heaven are opened. And there's a baptism of power, the like of which cannot be received. It's so overflowing. Oh, send a great revival in my soul. Let the Holy Ghost come and take control. Send a great revival in my soul. And oh God, may we go forward counting not the cost. I pray for those who I have to meet every day, and they are, oh God, in the darkness of Rome. I pray that you'll save them. And I thank you for those that have been recently saved in the ranks of the IRA. And I pray that we'll see a revival in Northern Ireland that will turn the place upside down. And people will know there's a God that still answers prayer. And he is the God that we pray to. Help us. Keep us true and clean for yourself. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.